In the book of Luke, we are starting in this series here with the Gospel of Luke, but let me just make a couple of comments about this sermon series and then about the Gospels in general. This sermon series is specifically studying the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, but it is really to ignite, if you've never encountered Jesus, or to reignite our passion for Christ and his body. Our passion for Christ and a passion for the church. The gospel points us to Jesus, and the book of Acts shows us how that passion for Christ was lived out in the early church. And so we as a church want to be able to say, Lord, I want to burn with that same fire, with that same passion, with that same intensity, both for you and for the church. So we are doing this at this time of the year. We could do this at any time of the year, but especially at this time of the year, during the Christmas season, when we speak and sing about Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Savior, when we talk about the Lord, and we sing and say all these things at Christmas time, there is no greater story, no greater truth, no better news at this time or at any time of the year than the gospel of Jesus Christ, than the gospel of salvation, than the gospel of the kingdom, than the good news that God came into this world as a man for our sakes. That is good news. It should excite us. It should transform us. It should infuse everything that we do and think to say, God came into this world as a man for my sake. Praise God. The good news, that gospel story, is described in the Bible in four different gospels. And each one of them has a slightly different perspective, a slightly different audience, a slightly different style. They relate similar events, but they are different from each other because of the point of view of the author. And the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what is referred to as the synoptic gospels, because of synopsis or the sight, the vision, have a more similar point of view. The Gospel of John is a little different in terms of its style and its authorship and so on. But it is necessary for us to understand that as we look at the four Gospels, the date of the writing of the Gospels, the authorship of the Gospels, the source materials that they used to record this, what was the original language that they used when they recorded the Gospels? Because it has come to us in Greek, but there's question about whether it was actually written initially in Greek. And the explanations for all sorts of variances in the Gospels, these things are all debated. There's all sorts of speculations about these things. But this morning and through the series, I'm not focusing on those things. I'm not trying to give you an exhaustive look into the history of the Gospels per se. What I am wanting to do is to share the gospel in such a way that we allow the word of God that is living and active to come into our hearts. Not the theory, not the sort of background, not the context itself, even though there will be references to that throughout this series. I'll make some references, historical things or background and context. That's not the main focus. The main focus is that this gospel message, this good news would come afresh in our hearts, right? Now, I want to recommend to you a book like this, which is called A Harmony of the Four Gospels. And what it does, it lays out all of the gospel narratives in parallel passages and then shows you which passage as such is the main line of the story. So you can read it through and go from start to finish, from the birth to all the record of Jesus, by reading something like this and keep track of where these things are referenced in each one of the Gospels and how the main storyline continues. So it's very useful. I recommend it. It's a way to understand and read the Gospels in a more systematic way. Luke itself is the longest book in the New Testament. It is meant for a broader audience than just the Jews. And its whole purpose was to establish believers in the teachings of Jesus by providing a defense of Jesus' life and ministry based on eyewitness evidence. Now, Luke has a number of sections that are unique amongst the four Gospels. And it is interesting because Luke, even though he's not referenced directly, never says this gospel is written by Luke, right? That comes to us from Christian tradition later. What we do understand, what we can see from the way that he writes and from the accounts at the time, is that most likely Luke was a non-Jewish author. And he is writing primarily with a non-Jewish perspective. And in fact, he is identified, you know, in most Christian tradition as the traveling companion of Paul in his missionary journeys. But he is addressing this gospel to Theophilus, who is also, most likely, a non-Jewish God-fearer and now believer in Christ. And what is his purpose? He is writing to him so that Theophilus can have certainty of the things he has been taught. Theophilus has been taught about Jesus, and Luke is writing this account and saying, I want to make certain. I want you to be certain of the things that you have been taught. So what does he do? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Thousands of years later, the same message applies for us. That we who have heard about Jesus, we who believe in Jesus, we who may have doubts about Jesus, we who are experiencing life with relationship with Jesus, maybe that those of us who are not walking in that relationship but need to. For all of us, the gospel is a wonderful account to make certain these things that we have been taught, these things that we have been heard. We are not children of God because we were born in a Christian family. We're not children of God simply because we went to a church. We're not children of God because we have some sort of tradition or some sort of background or context. We are children of God only because we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior and been adopted into His family as His sons and daughters. And when the Bible speaks of that, when the Bible says that you are now of the family of Christ, of the family of God, we have to also say, and to ourselves, and remind ourselves, so the Bible says, make sure, make certain of that which you believe. So that's what this gospel account is for us. Luke is writing to say, I want you to be certain. I want you to be firm. I want you to know for sure that Jesus has done all these things. When he begins the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So that's what we're reading about in the book of Luke, in this gospel. In the book of Acts, we'll pick up on what happens to the church after Jesus is ascending into heaven. That's the context, that's the background that brings us to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. For every good story, there are a whole bunch of great characters. There are people who make that story come alive. And through these weeks, I will highlight characters. It won't be possible that on every single week I'm speaking about just a specific character in that section of scripture. But as much as possible, I will highlight some of these characters because these characters really help us to understand something about God, something about themselves, and therefore something about ourselves. Because these characters point to something, they show something that we say, oh, here's what they did, here's what happened with them, here's what the Lord did, here's what I need to learn and understand. And so this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 1, we just read verses 1 through 4, and then as we go from verse 5 through verse 25, there are two characters in particular that I will draw your attention to. Zechariah and Gabriel. So let's start to read. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. They're both from the priestly line. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So just a quick aside, we looked at a couple of things about the priesthood. So Zechariah is not the high priest. He's not going into the Holy of Holies, but he's going into what would be referred to as the holy place, in which there is the altar of incense and the lampstand and the showbread and so on. And he's going in there to light the lamp and to serve and to, in particular, also now here, to light the incense, to burn the incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know, at Christmas time, it's often, and it's right, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we talk about the miraculous birth, the virgin birth, the fact that there's something here that is quite supernatural and could have been only because of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's the story. But you know, there was another miraculous birth and something that was quite supernatural, which was the birth of John the Baptist. So here we're reading that two people who are old and who have given up hope that they would ever have a child, they don't stop praying. They're continuing to pray for a child. And this angel shows up and says, "This is what's going to happen." And the first part of this, what the angel says, you know, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You could say that of Jesus. But the angel declares all of this about who we later come to know as John the Baptist. And when the angel says all this, you must understand that the angel says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy, and John is like Elijah. In fact, he says he is Elijah who's coming to declare the things of God and to prepare the way. For all those years when Elizabeth and Zechariah were praying for a baby and didn't have a child, they didn't know that the delay was because prophecy was about to be fulfilled in their lives. Many times when we pray and we ask the Lord for something, we are impatient to get the results. And we say, "God, how come it hasn't happened? God, how come? I've been asking for so long and nothing has happened." But do you realize that God has a plan and God has a way to answer that prayer in the right time, in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of his promises to you, in fulfillment of his care and concern, for all things to work together for your good. Not to rush it, not to do something premature, not to do something that is according to your desire, but will be according to His plan. And so here are these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, having been faithful. The Bible describes Zechariah as a faithful person. We're going to get to that in just a second. But so faithful and so diligent and praying faithfully, asking for this, feeling like they had been essentially rejected, disgraced in a sense. That's what Elizabeth says, right? They were just calling out to the Lord. And now after all these years, there wasn't, you know, it wasn't like they had a promise like Abraham had where God said to him, you will have a son. They didn't have that. They just were praying and asking. And now this angel comes and says, don't be afraid. This is what's going to happen. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, the prophet there says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's combining the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus when you hear that phrase. And he says, Malachi says, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. When Malachi records his prophecy, he is speaking about it in terms of the blessings and the curses, similar to what we just looked at in the book of Joshua, where we declared the covenant of God and said the blessings and the curses that would be associated with that covenant, the declaration of it. Here, Malachi is saying this, and he ends his statement saying, God will do this, Elijah will come, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their father, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. But if you notice, when Gabriel, the angel, speaks to John, he quotes the first part of this. He says, this is, and he will go, meaning John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I want to draw your attention to this because I want to tell you that throughout the New Testament, you find that in the record of what was done, and specifically in the things that Jesus says, He takes the truths of the Old Testament and the prophetic utterances that are given and fulfills it. He amplifies it. He extends it. He talks about what more is coming. So when you look at these verses in the New Testament, you say, oh, this is from this prophecy in Isaiah or Malachi or Joel or whatever it may be. You will notice that Jesus takes it further. He extends and talks about now the kingdom of God has come. And he speaks about it in ways that allow us to realize that with the fulfillment of these prophecies in Jesus, now we're not just avoiding a curse. We have a blessing. We have a presence. We have a glory of God that's manifest in our midst that is now far greater, far bigger, far more than what the prophets even anticipated. Because the Bible says that they saw with faith, with prophetic vision, what was not yet realized. We see things very differently. On this side of Jesus having come into this earth, of John having come into this earth, we are able to look back on it and say, oh, it was far more than what even the prophets were saying. This is far more than what we were even expecting. That's the promise of Jesus. That is the truth that so captivates us and motivates us and allows us to say, oh God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you have blessed me and you have caused me to know these truths. Therefore, because of what I know, as we talked about in the previous weeks, I will be a witness to the world of this Jesus. And I will be committed to prepare the way of the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that I'll have a child? He was extremely skeptical. Right? He had been praying for a long time, but it wasn't just that he had been praying and sort of, I don't think God's going to answer this prayer. He was an old man. His wife was old. He says, I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. The rest of the chapter says that the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Zechariah, an interesting man, an interesting character. But I want you to consider a few truths about him. The Bible says that he was righteous in the sight of God. He was one who was diligent to do what the Lord had said, and therefore was blameless before him, was righteous before him, was observant of all that the Lord had commanded. It wasn't his righteousness per se, it was still the righteousness of God, but the phrase that is used is letting us know that here is a man and his wife who were in right standing in the sight of God. God looks down at this man like he did of Job or others and says, a righteous man, a blameless man. Second thing, and I mentioned, he observed, the Bible says he observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That's pretty impressive. At this old age, the statement that is made about Zechariah is that he observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? That the Lord would say of you, you have been observant of all my commands and decrees. The third thing is that the Bible says that he served faithfully and diligently. You know, as was the custom, as was the duty, and even after the vision, it says he completed what his service was, then only he went home. I mean, he's diligent, he's faithful, he does all of these things. But I want to just do one statement. It's not, again, this is not a negative, it's an observation. Zechariah seems to be affected by his circumstances. He is in the temple, in the holy place, doing what the Lord has commanded for the priests to do. Right past that is the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. And at this point in time, I don't know what exactly the curtains would have been in the tabernacle. The curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, had on it these symbols and work that was done to represent the creatures in heaven, seraphim and cherubim and all of this. They were even embroidered right into the curtains. I don't know if Zechariah had that right there, but he's ministering in the holy place with the presence of the Lord right there, with the reminders of all of the creatures and the heavenly hosts. And when the angel shows up, the Bible says, he was gripped with fear. And I thought to myself, what was he expecting? What was he thinking would happen when he's in the presence of God? Do you realize that many of us, we do all of these things? We are observant of the things of God. We are obedient. We even move in the ways of God. But then when God shows up, we're either shocked or afraid. We're not expecting it. We're not sure that this is God. We're not sure that this is an answer to our prayer. We're surprised. Zechariah was afraid. He was gripped by fear, he said. The word says. Now, again, having an angel show up can be pretty startling. And I'm sure that we would also be quite taken aback. But he didn't just stop with that. Even though he realized, and the angel says, do not be afraid. And that's a phrase that we talked about, even that shows up in the Old Testament, and that shows up repeatedly in the New Testament. We'll see it again when the angel appears to Mary, and so on. You know, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All the time we hear that phrase, right? We saw that with with Joshua and others, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The angel says, do not be afraid. This is the word that I'm giving to you. And Zechariah's response is, how can I be certain? How will I know that this will happen? So not only is he surprised, not only is he afraid, he doesn't actually believe. Because the angel says to him, you won't be able to speak because you didn't believe. He didn't say, you won't be able to speak because you had a slight doubt and now you believe. He didn't say, you won't be able to speak just, you know, because I feel like doing that to you. You know? He said, you won't be able to speak as a sign that you did not believe. And when the child is born, we know later on when the child is born, then he's able to speak. But the angel says, you did not believe. And, you know, look, I want to commend to us Zechariah as a great example. But I also want for us to learn from his life. Zechariah looked at his circumstances. And he looked at what was around him. And he had trained his natural senses. But somewhere along the way, maybe after years of not feeling like maybe the prayer wasn't answered, maybe his spiritual senses weren't as sharp. And we spoke in the book of Joshua, when we talked about deception, that there needs to be a responsibility on our side to sharpen our spiritual senses, to sharpen our discernment to know evil from good. And you will notice this contrast when we get to the next section next week, or, you know, right after this, about Mary. Mary is also quite startled when she sees the angel, but her response is quite different. And we'll look at that later. But Zechariah here seems to be affected by what he can sense in the natural. And so he's afraid. So he doesn't believe. And the reminder for us is, let's be very, very sharpened in our discernment spiritually. That when the Lord moves, when the Lord answers prayer, when the Lord speaks to us, we're not saying, I think he spoke to me, I'm not sure, or I saw a ghost, as the disciples said when they saw Jesus. We are able to say, surely, this is the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely this is the Lord that is speaking to me, and I will respond. That needs to be where we are discerning and training in such a way that we are able to comprehend the prophetic and promise-fulfilling move of God. We see the hand of God in action, and we're able to say, I get it, Lord. I see it. I understand. And we respond. Now, Zechariah, all of those truths, again, like I said, a man who was righteous, blameless, serving faithfully, diligently, much for us to learn. Now, Gabriel, the angel, there isn't a whole lot of description about Gabriel himself in this passage, but I want you to pay attention to the four statements he makes when Zechariah says, how can I be certain? When Zechariah expresses disbelief, Gabriel doesn't respond with some sign or something else, and, you know, here, I'll bring down lightning. He doesn't do something like that. He responds with four statements. And the first one, he says, I am Gabriel. He identifies who he is. He identifies himself very clearly. He has a name, he has a purpose, he has a role. The second thing he says is, I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. It's not just that this is who I am. I have a very specific function or place or abode. I abide in God's presence. And then he says, I have been sent to speak to you. So I, Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, was commissioned by God to speak to you. And then he says, I have to tell you this good news about the birth of John. He communicates a specific message from God. Think about this. When you think about the messenger of God, and you think about how God's message needs to be conveyed to the people around you. We spoke about this when we talked about being a witness for God. We talked about this, you know, in fasting and prayer days. And we talked about this a little bit even yesterday as we talked about the seasons of life that we're in. And how in the seasons of life that we're in, we need to declare to the world around us the truth about Jesus. How do you do it? Gabriel, you know, even though he's not human, he's an angel, he provides a good example. Because these four things should be characteristic of us as messengers of God. If Gabriel comes as a messenger of God, and now he has called us to be messengers of God, to go out into the world, there should be these four things that characterize our behavior. We should be people who can clearly identify who we are in Christ Jesus. We should be able to say, I am a child of God for this reason. I am a believer in Christ for this purpose. I am who I am because of who God is. I can clearly identify myself. I'm able to articulate who I am in Christ Jesus very clearly. Right? That's the first part. The second thing is that we have to be people who are abiding in the presence of God. If we're not with God, if we're not waiting on Him, if we're not resting on Him, if we're not in His presence regularly, all the time, in every way, listening to Him, how will we have a message that we can convey to somebody else? Where will we get the message from? From somebody else? Who comes and tells you the message and then you say, got it, let me go share it with someone else? No, for this to be a first-hand experience, for us to be witnesses of Christ, we have to abide in the presence of God. We have to say, God, I choose to be with you and in your presence. And because of that, I receive a commission from you. You say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single person. Baptizing them, teaching them what I have taught you, making them disciples. I receive that commission. You say, go and be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you and has given you the power to be my witnesses, Lord, I receive that commission. You say, go and declare the kingdom of God is here so that the lame are healed, the blind can see, those in chains and oppressed are set free, and the kingdom of God can come with power. I have to have a commission from God for that. But it is because I am in His presence, and I'm because I receive His commission, that then I can communicate a specific message. You can speak an apt word. You can speak the right word. You can speak a complete word. You can speak a relevant word. Why? Because you know who you are. Because you have been in the presence of the Lord. And because you have received a specific commission from Him. You're waiting at the throne. He says, go do this. You say, good, go. I go. And you go and communicate that message from the Lord. It's a beautiful image. It's a wonderful reminder to us. And it is important for us to realize that God, who could have done anything supernaturally and with just the angels, doesn't do it with just the angels. God uses both Zechariah, with all his unbelief and circumstances and everything else, and Gabriel to get the message across, to have the fulfillment of things, and to see his word fulfilled. John the Baptist did not was not born of immaculate conception. Zechariah goes home, and it says that then Elizabeth became pregnant. He was willing to obey. He was willing to then believe. He was willing to say that which I have heard is in fact true. And then Elizabeth is pregnant. So there's a way in which God uses both Zechariah and Gabriel to fulfill what he has intended. Which brings us to this point of response. We want to commit to being faithful servants of God, like Zechariah. We want to wait on the Lord to be commissioned as his messengers in order to prepare the way of the Lord. We want to be able to say, God, I hear you, I understand your commission, I know what you're saying, and I want to go tell somebody else about Jesus so that I can prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus came into this world as a man. He lived, he died, he rose again. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate and we're going to participate in that communion with his death, burial, and resurrection. But you know, he's coming again. The Bible makes that very clear. And we here today are to prepare the people, to prepare the hearts, to prepare everyone for the coming of the Lord. We have to prepare the way. So that's our responsibility and what we respond to in light of this word. Which means, as a point of application this week, I just want to encourage you. Abide in God. Take some time in the busyness of that season and the shopping and everything else. Even if you're doing it for somebody else, it's good intentions to get gifts for somebody else. Take some time. Abide in God. Take some time to be in his presence. Say, Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to read the word of God afresh and have it be life to me. And I want to have Jesus be actively engaged in my everyday life. Abide in his presence and trust him to strengthen you to share the gospel message. We said in the past few weeks that this is a period of time now that we want to tell people about the church and about Jesus and about inviting them to come and know Jesus and to celebrate him along with us. There are many local churches in this area itself, and God is doing great things through every one of those churches. But in this church, for the purpose that God would have, and the people that he wants to join together to this local assembly, this local body, we want to now start sharing the message. How do we share the message? How do we come to them with an apt word, a word that meets their needs, a word that is from the Lord directly? We need to abide in his presence. We need to wait on him. We need to have his strength be what moves us forward. So this morning, Zechariah and Gabriel, reminders, challenges, opportunities for us to start to see how the story is starting to unfold and how the Lord is building up and putting things in place for the birth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so complete and so wonderful to us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives through this word. And we respond to the word by saying, Lord, we commit to be your servants. And we commit to be your messengers. Messengers who abide in your presence and therefore receive your commission. And therefore, because of your strength, because of your presence, because of your power, because of your Holy Spirit, convey that message to the world around us. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do it faithfully, consistently, diligently. Lord, to be obeying all your commands and decrees. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.